So we return to the worship of our God this evening, and we do so in praise. First of all, this evening in Psalm 90, 9-0, and the page 120. We start at verse 13, singing to the end of the psalm, verse 17, the last three stanzas. Return, O Lord, how long will you delay? Have mercy on your servant, Lord, we pray. Will satisfy us with your love always, that we may sing, rejoicing all our days. In place of our affliction, make us glad. Give joy for all the years you made us sad. To all your servants may your deeds be shown, and to their children make your glory known. And on through to the end of the psalm, we stand to sing, and after that remain standing for prayer as well.
Listen, O Lord, how long will you delay? Have mercy on your servants, Lord, we pray.
Together. O Lord, it is right that we confess there is an affliction and a sadness that is right that we should bear. For if we appear before you, our deserving is on account of our sin that we only earn the wages of sin, which is death, and all that accompanies it. But having made this confession, we also would confess you, O Lord. For you are the one that we can plead before, that we can come calling upon your mercy, that we can rely upon you as the one who has spoken of your readiness to forgive, and that you will have mercy on those who turn unto you, that you will have mercy on those who are lowly and humble before you. It is not that we come even presenting our humility, for our own cry. In our cry and our plea, we have so little sense even there of what we have need of. So it is that we call upon you, O Lord, for your own name's sake, that your glory may indeed be known, that you would work gladness and joy that you would be gracious towards us, that you will grant your love in abundance, that we may have hope and continue in the hope that you have granted to at least many of us. We pray that it will be ours, each one, and that we will walk accordingly, truly rejoicing all our days, doing those things that you are pleased to establish, those things that do bring honor unto you, O Lord. So it is good that we might worship you, lift up your name, and sing your praises, that we might think upon your works towards men, works of great love, and always of justice and righteousness, that we should worship you for that, and by it also be led in our ways, that in all things we will truly walk humbly with our God, that we will be those upon whom you are pleased to grant abundance of grace. We pray, O Lord, that you would prosper what we undertake together this evening for your own name's sake. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us wisdom for our days to come, the various things that we do encounter, and may that be also supplied, that you would speak with us graciously in our gathering together this evening. We are also aware, O Lord, that there are some who cannot be here. We are not always sure exactly why. We ask, Lord, that there would be that spirit where we will uphold one another constantly. And we do pray for them, asking that where they may be unwell, you would restore health. Where there may be trouble of spirit, that you would grant peace. And in all things, O Lord, a true waiting upon you for your work of grace, according to the need that you know best. And so it is once again that we cry unto you for ourselves, but also on their behalf, that you would supply out of your riches. Do hear us, we pray, and grant these good answers to our prayers for your own name's sake, and all asking all, only in and through Christ Jesus our Lord, and with him the pardon of sin. Amen. We'll read just the one passage this evening in the Old Testament, in the prophet Joel, and the second chapter, reading all of the chapter this evening. Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountain tops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So far in God's word, seeking blessing upon it, may the praises truly be his. as we hear. Let us turn to sing again, turning to Psalm 6. Our focus this evening is on the turning point, shall we say, in that chapter that we read. And it is along these lines the cry to the Lord that was called from the people. Lord, in your wrath rebuke me not, in anger do not chasten me. Have mercy, Lord, for I am faint. Lord, heal me in my agony. My soul with anguish is distressed. O Lord, how long will you delay? Turn to me, Lord, and free my soul. In steadfast love save me, I pray. So let us sing then to God's praise in Psalm 6, the whole psalm, on page 6, standing to sing.
Lord, in your wrath rebuke me not, in anger do not chasten me. Have mercy, Lord, for I am faint. Lord, heal me in my agony. My soul with anguish is distressed. O Lord, how long will you delay? Turn to me, Lord, and free my soul. In steadfast love, save me, I pray. No one in death remembers you, who from the grave can give you praise. My groaning weakens me at night, my bed is drenched with tears always. My eyes grow weak with tears of grief, they fail because of all my foes. Away from me, you evil crowd, the Lord has listened to my woes. The Lord has heard my prayer for help. The Lord has listened to my plea. My enemies, disgraced and shamed, will turn back from me suddenly.
Please be seated. Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, have you not heard our plea? You have indeed granted us much help through many days, and we come to you having some knowledge of your blessing, your grace, and having your own word, a word which does speak to us of your readiness to hear the cry of the meek, the one who would seek your help, who would seek your deliverance. We do pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us, though there may be times of difficulty that we or our loved ones, others in the congregation may face, that we will know your strengthening to endure those things that are part of our lives because of a life of faith. a life that is guided by the choices of our hope, that this is the direction that we will take and not be turned aside, but come constantly unto you for your enabling, your providing. We do give thanks, O Lord, for the ways in which you have sustained us. We pray that it will be especially known today that you do so through your word, that there will be those things in your word that we take very much to heart and treasure them, that we will be reminded of the God with whom we have to do, the God of great mercy. We ask, O Lord, that you would prosper your word amongst us then, prosper it as we come to it afresh this evening. Speak with us, even as you spoke with your people of old. May your word also go out in many places in great effectiveness, accompanied by your Spirit, to apply it and to penetrate the hearts of men in need, some who are in need of encouragement, lifting up, some who are in need of rebuke and to be restrained and to be brought to follow you. We do ask, Lord, that you would strengthen those who are in need in the various parts of your church. We pray especially for the need of your word and the preaching of the gospel. We would remember those number of congregations that are in need of a minister, some particularly on our minds and our hearts, ones that we have been aware of in the last while. We would remember especially this evening the London congregation again, asking that you would uphold them and give thanks that you have done so until now, to grant them good supply of gospel ministry at the present, but do lead and lead the congregation, lead your right man who might take up that task again in such a vital place, a vital setting. We remember too the Livingston congregation near Edinburgh, and as they are seeking to take steps, as they have come to a mind for the present, understanding what they would seek, the man that they would seek, we pray, Lord, that you would guide them, and as they bring that to presbytery this week, we ask that you would prevail, that your wisdom would guide all who are concerned with that. We do ask, Lord, for the meeting of presbytery, and ask for wisdom in all that is concerned there, and especially we are mindful, Lord, that there is a need for a raising up of those who will engage in gospel ministry. We are aware that there are a number of congregations that have become vacant recently with men retiring. And all the more then, O Lord, may you work in the hearts of younger men to be raised up and ready to stand and to proclaim the truth with strength and in reliance upon you. We would also remember, Lord, the Inverness setting, as there are two significant congregations without ministers there. And we pray that that might be resolved soon. Whatever the mind is, we're not aware, but we ask, Lord, that it might be your mind and under the guidance of your Spirit, both for congregations and for the men suitable for those tasks. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper the work of gospel, the gospel, not only in the churches, but there are a number of other works that are undertaken where at times the churches are unable to reach, and we remember especially the London City Mission just now, and as brought to our attention through the mission notes, the home groups that are operating. We give thanks for the progress of these, and we ask that you would uphold and do grant the effective ministry of your word to those workers who are engaged in these things. We would ask too, Lord, for your mercies upon us in our practical needs, others who are known to us, some quite distant from us, but we give thanks that we might bring them unto you as the God over all this earth and the one who is able to do mighty things. We commend our loved ones to you. We ask for your mercies to be upon them, chiefly in heart and in soul, that they might walk with you, but also in practical situations, in practical needs. We ask, Lord, for continued blessing on Jan's mother and her needs for relief of pain. And we pray for the doctors and others who would be engaged in helping her, that they will indeed have wisdom. Enable her, O Lord, and grant patience also in the midst of that. We pray for Nanette, who is with us in the mornings, and for the pain that she bears. O Lord, we ask for relief for that, and again that the doctors may indeed be very helpful to her, and that she might know strength to endure in this time. We pray too for the O'Neill family and for the progress that we have prayed for before, for Greg, for work, and we ask, Lord, that you would uphold him as work is ahead of him, and he prepares for that in this coming week, and to go out and to take it up. We pray for the Haffenans with traveling as well, to get him there and to settle him in. We ask, Lord, for them as a family all together, that they might be able to cast these needs upon you and know peace and safety, that Greg himself would know these things, that they would know peace in their hearts concerning him as he goes out to Switzerland to take up this work. And above all, O Lord, we do pray that salvation might be known by him and by the family and their loved ones. We know, O Lord, that wherever there is a need, that this is truly what must be answered first, and that you are all the more pleased to answer this first. May we seek you for this, for all those that you have put in our care, our neighbors, colleagues, all those that we have contact with. May we look upon them as those that you would speak forth the gospel of Christ Jesus, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O Lord, do watch over us as we seek these things, and seek them not just for this evening, but for the days ahead, in all that we are given to do. May we do these things truly for you, that your name will have all the glory. And this we ask, O Lord, for the sake of him who gives you such glory through his awesome work of redemption through and on the cross. We ask, O Lord, that Christ might be lifted up amongst us this evening. Hear us, we pray, in and through him alone, for his sake. Amen. So then, turning to the prophet Joel in chapter 2, and in particular this evening, paying attention to the passage from verse 12 to 17. There's a distinctive character about this section. There are, shall we say, even more positive things that the Lord says following this, but let us devote our attention to these verses especially. And I think as they are summarized in verses 12 and 13, the call of the Lord, the first call of the Lord, and the other things that follow from that. Chapter 2 of Joel, verse 12, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, or tear your heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent?" and so on. I think the startling thing for Israel and Judah, as the particular part of Israel in this case, was that when the Lord spoke to them through this prophet, and I think it happened in the same way through probably every prophet, the startling thing for them was to discover that the things that they were suffering and that were promised that they would suffer, that these were under the Lord's direction. Remembering, as we say so, that the Lord, the name Lord, is their covenant Lord, the one who had come to them in an incredible relationship, as they understood it, a relationship of love, and indeed it was. In the past, it seems that they may have thought that he was allowing them to be tested. There were a number of times, and the clearest examples are in the times of the judges, when the people did suffer at the hands of others, and they would cry to the Lord, and he would deliver them. And perhaps they would feel that if the deliverance was not immediate, well, maybe the Lord is allowing us to be tested, if they thought about it at all. And it's not clear that they did all that often. But now, the picture that we have in this prophecy is that they are faced with desolation all around. There had been, it seems, a plague of locusts had swept through the land, and immediately following that, there is a word from the Lord saying, there is a nation coming against you that will be bring the day of the Lord, which will be a day of destruction. They were devastated already, and now was another day coming, a day of destruction. What a message this was to a people that tended to be thinking that God was, as people might say today, a God of love. We learn in the immediately preceding section that the day of the Lord would see an army commissioned to fulfill God's word. The Lord gives voice before his army. His camp is very great. Strong is the one who executes, does his word. It is under God's direction that it is telling us that the original destruction of the locusts was also in the God's purpose as well. It was part of the warning of what was to come. And all of it was deliberate by the covenant Lord of Israel. And so what should they do? The message as to what is to be done has already been introduced in the first part of this story, in fact going back into chapter 1, in verse 13. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests, and so on. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. What else must you do? Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. This is an introduction as to what was to be done in response to what they had known already, and also what is still to come. I say it's an introduction because three times we hear this expression to cry to the Lord. In verse 14, there is that instruction, that is what is to be done. And then the prophet himself says that I cry out, and then that the beasts of the field cry out to you. But it doesn't really tell us what the cry is. What is it asking for? What is it crying out to God for? But it is, in the end, to be a call to repentance. A call to repent, a call to sorrow over what is going on. It's not just the trouble that has come upon them, but when there is lie all night in sackcloth, consecrate a fast, All of these things are pointing towards repentance. It's perhaps not immediately clear, but that is, I think, what would have been understood by the people as they heard such a call. And take notice of the harm that you've suffered. Take notice of it. Listen to the Lord as He is working upon you in this way, and cry out to Him. With that lamentation, the fasting, they were being called to repentance, to change, to turn. Then came the fuller message concerning the coming day, the description of the army, and now comes a more exact, a fuller call to that repentance. Similar terms are coming up again in this place that we've read already, that such as consecrate a fast called a sacred assembly. But here it's more directed. What do you say to the Lord when you cry out to Him? What is your approach going to be? What is this sorrowing? What is this fasting all about? And we see more clearly that it is to do with repentance. And then along with that, in response to that, there is the indication, a glimmer of hope that the Lord also offers. Here then is new light on their situation. There was light that they desperately needed to hear in the first part up until now, but they had to understand that this was God's work in their circumstances, in what was lying ahead of them as well. It's new light on their situation, but it is also surely a guide for the ways of all men as well. And the two parts, I think, to this, two simple parts, one, man repenting, and second, the Lord relenting. These are the things that we'll look at in this passage this evening. So first of all, man repenting. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. The Lord has called for an alarm in the first verse of this chapter. He sends out His great voice to lead the army against His people in verse 11. Now He speaks again directly to His people. Turn to me, rend your heart, return to the Lord your God. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. There is also the reference to don't rend or tear your garments. Now these are common outward expressions of sorrow or grief. They were recognized by the people, and God is calling them to use these things. They have their place. It just strikes me that it's not in this particular verse, but in the previous occasion when the priests were called to lament and wail, they were to lie all night in sackcloth. And sackcloth would be a tremendous reminder that there is something wrong. The sheer discomfort of it would be a very effective summons to keep your mind focused on what it is that that puts you in that place. And these other things are all part of developing an understanding, ensuring that the attention is given to what the problem is. These would remind the one doing it, the weeping, the mourning, the fasting, tearing your garments. It would be an effective reminder as well as an outward display of what needs to be done, what needs to be done within in response to what God is doing to them. I say that because surely, although these are outward things, God would not be encouraging them to do just the outward things. It's not about just going through the motions. But an outward demonstration of the heart's movement is also of value. And there is more on that to follow. But it should remind us of the way that Paul deals with it when he's writing to the Corinthians. where he tells them, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But he contrasts that with the sorrow of the world that produces death. You've perhaps heard people speaking of the way that there can be two kinds of sorrow if a child or anyone is caught doing wrong. How do they respond to it? One, so many are responding by regret having been caught, quite simply that. Not regret over the problem itself, not regret over the wrong or the sin that is being done. But this is to focus on the wrongdoing and to deal with it and to come before God with it. Not just to be sorrowful as the world might be, which generally speaking is more a sorrow over being caught, over being discovered, and so on. And the sorrow of the world will go through all the outward show, but it doesn't go deep to bring about a change, a turning to the Lord as described here. We have the Lord's word showing how well he understands and knows the heart of men. He says, tear, rend your heart and not your garments. Tearing the clothes was an act very commonly associated with grief or sorrow. You can go back to the early parts of the Old Testament, and at regular intervals you will come up with different people who tore their clothes in response to a situation. One example would be eldest son of Jacob, when he was trying to work out a way to keep Joseph safe, and he went away. And then when he came back, he discovered that Joseph had been sold off into Egypt, and Reuben tore his clothes. When the brothers went back to their father to tell about the way their lie concerning Joseph, Jacob tore his clothes, and so on. There are a good many examples of that. Many of them, it would be out of a genuine condition of heart, that there was great sorrow and sadness within. And they used an outward display of that. But God is reminding the people that don't start with the outward. Make sure there is a tearing of heart. That should be a symbol of what is within. It's saying, I have given you a warning. I've given you a warning in a practical way. You've been devastated by this. It is pointing you towards a great destruction to come. I've given you a warning, let it penetrate deep within, into your heart, that there's a genuine grieving over a broken covenant, over the terrible condition of both land and people, which are crucial elements in that covenant. Grieve over the distance that there is now between you and your God. I say that because the words of God himself, later on in verse 13, is return to the Lord your God. They were far from him. Let that penetrate into your heart, that your heart will be affected by it, and will be affected the way that you would probably quite willingly give a display tearing your garments. And as we read on, then it's the Lord is saying things cannot go on as they have been. It needs to be a real change. It strikes me in verses 16 to 17, some of the things that are being instructed here. Blow the trumpet, consecrate a fast. Verse 16, gather the people, assemble the elders. It seems fairly straightforward, what you would expect and should expect. Sanctify the congregation. It's mentioned in the previous chapter as well. And then there's something different. Gather the children and nursing babes. Children who much prefer to be running about or whatever it is. Bring them all in. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. It would appear this is saying, let those things stop. They too must come. Things can't go on as they have been. Jesus said, he said the day of his own coming, it would be like the days of Noah, when, he said, amongst other things, people will be marrying and giving in marriage. Seems to be just what's happening here. And the Lord is saying, that needs to stop for a bit. You all have something bigger to deal with. Turn to me with all your heart, in verse 12. Return to the Lord your God, in verse 13. People needed to turn around from the path they're going down. After all, it does seem that they were going in a certain direction. This threat was looming before them that they had just heard. But it does seem that they would have had very little clue as to what to do. That was not their way of thinking at that stage. And here is God's word, his instruction, his guidance. This is what you need to do. Turn around from the way you're going. You haven't given it a thought as to where it's leading. So return, repent. See things as they are. As I read on through into as far as down as the end of this, what I'm calling this section, verse 17, stop and think. Look what's happening. You priests, this is what you need to pray. This is the way you need to turn to your God and ask God to spare your people. Do not give your heritage to reproach. Look what the peoples are saying. Where is their God? Do you realize that what you are doing is leading other people to raise this question, where is your God? How can it be that the people of the Most High God are becoming a reproach? We know that so often these are arguments of convenience, but there are times when the Christian church is a reproach. It has been. And the Christian church needs to take a good look and come to the Lord, ready to repent, to seek his guidance as to the ways from which we must turn. But if this is what the people do, where will they be? In the face of the very present and the looming destructions, will this make a difference if they were to behave in this way? If man repents, the Lord says he will relent. He will relent from doing harm in verse 13. Or in verse 14, something of a question. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Make your turning. Make your repentance. Follow this new path. The Lord says, if you do that, do it because you know that God is gracious and merciful. Turn to me with all your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Verse 13, for or because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. This is why you must come, because of who the Lord is. Yes, because of your sin, because you are away from the Lord, but come because you know that this is what he is. It almost seems as though there may be a little uncertainty, at least at the human level, about the Lord's response to a cry from his people. If they cry, verse 14, who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? It's the Lord himself who is saying that. Perhaps our understanding of that depends on the very existence of the following verses and our understanding of them. What follows on this question in verse 14 is that instruction to go ahead, to do these things, gather in this fast, this sacred assembly, and let the priests lead in this cry for the Lord's honor. If the people led by the priests and the elders will show themselves to be thoroughly affected by what they have seen and heard, what has touched their lives, if they're affected in their hearts, then this is the reinforcement. This is more likely that they would find the Lord relenting. It is the genuine outworking of a repentant, a turning heart. There is this that is, it's indicated by the repeat of that call to send out the summons. to interrupt those normal things of life. How many of us are ready to be interrupted like that? I know I'm not sometimes. But that's what it's about. This is big enough to interrupt everything, to ensure that we are turned to the Lord. And for the priests especially to go and to, we might say even bravely, to represent the people before the Lord. It would seem that an undercurrent here is that they had not done well, the priests in the temple. But now they were being called to take up their role again and to represent the people before the Lord in weeping and in seeking the Lord's honor. People have no other option, really. They must turn to the Lord. They're on the path of certain destruction, if not. They must turn again. Before now, up to verse 11, we've been faced with mainly the destruction. And perhaps the people still only thought of that. But now, here in these verses, we have that call that goes out to them to turn back from being far from God, to turn back to Him. It's a prophecy that does fit very well with a time when the king of Judah had married into the family of Ahab, the king in the north, and he brought all that sin into Judah as well. The people were hardly capable of seeing what they were doing themselves. They were a long way from God. And so they must turn. There is the possibility then, at least the possibility, that with a full and a genuine repentance, they might receive from the Lord His grace and His mercy. It's expressed, I think, from their perspective, that it was right that they should, we might say, try, that they must come at least and cry to the Lord and say, Lord, we have sinned. Do please grant Your forgiveness and Your mercy, and then leave it in His hands. God, of course, knows precisely what He will do, knowing the hearts of men. But for them, their way of life was to be turned over, to find a new kind of striving, to give themselves over to finding the Lord's mercy. And without that, could they expect Him to relent? Do this? Because He is the one who does relent from doing harm. He may turn and leave a blessing behind Him. For too long they've been presuming on God's kindness and patience. They've been presuming on this being slow to anger. Now they needed to depend upon it, truly, by coming in this way of repentance, and also trust, faith in His word. So if the people will turn back to God, will the Lord relent? Will He turn back that dreadful display of His power against them? He had promised it would be coming. That's how we understand this idea of relenting, that is a very definite promise. Think of Jonah, where he believed that God was saying destruction will come, and when God took His hand away from that great city, when they repented, Jonah had great difficulty. There is a course of action that has begun, it seems. When we talk about relentless, it's that course of action that cannot be stopped. But here, God gives this glimpse of hope that if there's a concerted humbling of the entire people, that determined course of the Lord might be turned aside, might be averted. If men repent, will God relent? If men truly repent, turn your heart. No, He is gracious. He is merciful. He does relent from doing harm. Until this point, as it were, His heart is set against them, because they have set theirs against Him. But if their hearts will change towards God, in human terms, His will change towards them. Our theology, of course, knows that He is unchanging in His justice and His love and in His purpose. But in a sense, this is the way that He works with us. If you will repent, he says to his people, I will relent. And in fact, that is where he goes on. It is in the form of a question left in that way in verse 14. And then the next section tells us that the Lord will answer and say to his people, I will send you grain and new wine and oil and so on. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. He will relent. He will do that. What would be the sign of his relenting? That the devastation of those locusts will become just a memory, that new growth will appear. New growth, not first that the barns may be full, but firstly that the offerings will come in to the house of the Lord, that he will leave a blessing behind him, that you might have food on the table again? No. That there will be a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. This was the great problem, that was the greatest evidence of their condition as a nation until now, that the drink offering and the grain offering are withheld from the house of your God. These things would be restored. Not just that the land would be restored, but the people themselves. They could have all the blessings in the land, the most fertile land and its most productive, but if the people have their hearts away from God, they would still not bring the offerings into the house of the Lord. And so the land is changed, the people are changed. This is the blessing, that the Lord may leave as he comes in blessing, relenting on his purpose of destruction. Let me close. It is not possible in this prophecy, as with any of the prophecies, that we should make a direct transfer of all of these statements from Joel's Judah to today's Surrey, or the West as we call it, or any part of today's world. We don't have that liberty to do that. This was a very precise word, very specific to the time and the people. But underneath it all, there are strong principles that God was bringing to bear. This is who he is. This is the way that he works. But he was applying to that situation, that we can discover those things and understand and learn as well. God was not just randomly destroying these people because he'd had enough. He was enacting what he had already established. He'd made these things clear to them long before. He said in Deuteronomy, he said, you go into the land and I will give you all of these things, but if you forget me, and all of these things will come to pass that had happened to them already. He's working out the standards, the principles, the structure of that relationship and that covenant that he's put into place with them already. And those are the things that do remain true to the end of the world, our day and every age that may yet be to come. People needed to learn that turning from God was to set on the path to destruction. People needed to learn that destruction was not just an impersonal force, it was in God's own hands. He is the righteous judge. People needed to learn that he was yet patient with sinners. And that patience was his rich goodness, which calls all men to repentance. Paul points that out in Romans chapter 2. Every part of every day is a call to repentance, and to walk with our God, to come to him. People needed to learn that the God that they were dealing with is a God with an effective purpose. What he intends to do, he will do it. And people needed to learn that he's a God of mercy. There are times when people will misunderstand that as well. The fact is that he is a God of mercy because we are sinners. We need his mercy in our sin. It's not that he just does nice things for us, but it's a response to our sin is his mercy. He is a God of mercy, and he will hear the cry of all who do return to him to trust in Him. But we need to learn as well that trusting in Him cannot be without true repentance and sorrow for sins, and the sorrow that those sins bring, that we are sorry for the sorrow that they bring to the heart of the Lord. And if we learn these things, may the Lord relent. That yes, to work out repentance, the people had to learn that, they had to rend their heart deep within, that their lives would be affected, would be changed, would be turned, that He might relent from doing harm and grant them blessing instead. And so, thus far, seeking God's blessing upon His Word and our understanding of it, let us pray together. We give thanks, O Lord, that You are a God of great mercy, of grace, the God who looks with great kindness upon the multitudes of men. We give thanks, O Lord, that Your kindness has reached out to us and brought us at least to this place, and for many of us taken us into fellowship with You through Christ Jesus, and that in Him we have such a vivid demonstration and an effective outworking of Your mercy, Your relenting, that indeed You relented towards us, imposing our judgment upon Him for our sin. And so we ask all the more, O Lord, that we will be diligent to come unto You in repentance and faith. We know, O Lord, that these two are Your gifts. We plead with You that You will give us, but also work in us that spirit by which we cultivate them, that they will grow, and we might remain faithful. We pray, O Lord, that in all our own shortcomings, in our frailty, just a part of the human race, that You will yet look upon us with great kindness, with favor. We ask, Lord, that in doing so, You will bring glory to Yourself, changing the lives of many unto Your praises, unto Your glory, that we will live in those ways that will turn aside every reproach, and that even though men may endeavor to abuse You, abuse those who follow You, yet they must be convinced one day and even come to that place where they too might glorify You through faith in Christ. O Lord, do build up Your kingdom, we pray, in and through Your people. We perhaps wonder, our own lives seem at times so different from those things that are portrayed in the Scriptures. Yet even in our daily walk, we do ask, Lord, that You would do mighty things for Your own name's sake, working in and through us. And this we pray, O Lord, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, asking again that You would hear us only in Him, cleansing us afresh for His sake. Amen. Well, our closing praise is Psalm 22 on page 226. Psalm 22, we'll sing the first four stanzas marked verses 1 to 5. Page 226. My God, my God, why hast Thou me forsaken? Why so far art Thou from helping me and from my words that roaring are? All day, my God, to Thee I cry, yet am not heard by Thee. And in the season of the night I cannot silent be. And then it speaks of the Lord himself and of the fathers who cried unto him. And then in verse 5, when unto thee they sent their cry, to them deliverance came, because they put their trust in thee, they were not put to shame. Psalm 22, these verses 1 through to 5, begin standing to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
My God, my God, why hast thou been forsaken, and why so far? Art thou from helping me, and from my work dost thou
his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.